All right, as the offering goes by, we're going to be looking at the last section of Matthew chapter 9 this morning. So last week we were out at the camp, and Mr. Eby did a great job. It was great to meet him and hear him speak last weekend. So if you weren't there, I guess you missed that. It was good to see where Andrew got some of his style and all that, just watching his dad and hearing his dad. His dad doesn't have quite the outdoor voice that Andrew is, and he claims it wasn't from him. So there's only one other place that came from, I guess. So I don't know. So yeah, we've been looking at chapter 8 and 9 for the last several weeks. We went through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching. And as it says at the end of chapter 7, the crowds were amazed at the authority that Jesus taught with. And then he demonstrated that authority from God by doing the miracles we've been looking at through chapter 8 and 9. Raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, calling sinners to himself. So just an amazing time. In John, you don't have to turn there, but I just wanted to read John chapter 5. Matthew lays out, as Andrew's been teaching us, very strategically the miracles and wonderful works that Jesus has been doing. And he only records a handful of them. There were many more, but Matthew lays it out in order to show everybody, especially the Jewish readers, that Jesus was the Messiah. And in John 5:36, Jesus is talking about this, and he's talking about the testimony God has given him to show that he is the Messiah. And it says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." So Jesus himself says the works he's been doing, which Matthew is recording here in 8 and 9, are to show that he is the Messiah. He is the coming Savior. So we want to look at that this morning. Matthew kind of has a concluding paragraph to end this section, chapter 8 and 9, and kind of a transition into the next section. So if you'll join me, we'll read chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So we want to look at that this morning. I've had a great time of studying this small section because it just gives such a great picture of Jesus again. And even as we look at meaning of words and in the phrases that they would have understood, it just, even praising God this morning, just such a beautiful picture. So when it speaks of the cities and villages of that area, again, it's talking about the area of Galilee. That's where Jesus spent most of his time, and he hung out there, lived there. So that's what the area he's talking about. And the commentators say there was probably up to 200 villages and towns in that area, and many of them would have had a synagogue because of the large Jewish population there. So Jesus went traveling through all these cities and towns, proclaiming the kingdom of God. And the synagogues were the places of worship for the Jews, and that's where the Old Testament would have been read and taught every Sabbath, and maybe even one or two times a week. And so Jesus, the custom of the day would have been traveling preachers could come and proclaim the message as well. So Jesus would have taken advantage of that in all the synagogues to go in there and be a guest speaker. And he would have taught from the Old Testament what the coming of the Messiah would have looked like, and that he was actually the one. So very bold proclaiming that he was this Messiah that the scriptures, they read every week. And everywhere he proclaimed the message of the good news, And this proclamation is a message proclaiming that you're supposed to take note and act on. So Jesus was giving a very urgent message to be acted on. And the good news was that Jesus was the Savior, and he has come to bring forgiveness of sins and to bring new life, to put us back into a right relationship with God and all those who would repent and turn away from their sins and from living their own way to Jesus. That's the message he was proclaiming. And all that were willing to repent could experience this new life, forgiveness and eternal life. So along with proclaiming the gospel, the good news, Jesus healed every disease and affliction. And again, as Andrew has been teaching us, he had absolute authority over every disease, over every affliction, over the creation, over death. All these things, he had absolute authority, and he showed that in all these towns and villages that he went to. So verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, and this is really struck me, because the crowds, being the many people who came to him from that area and the surrounding area, thousands of people came to hear Jesus and to see him from all walks of life. And it says Jesus saw them. And as Andrew mentioned, especially with the miracle of the paralytic, Jesus sees past the people's physical appearance. He sees right into their souls, into their hearts. He sees the deepest needs. So he sees with eternal eyes. And that's, I was trying to wrap my mind around that, that when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw with eternal eyes. He saw through all the facades, maybe the fake smiles, past the physical to the deep, real needs of the people. And so with the example of the paralytic, they brought him to Jesus, and everyone would have thought, he needs to be healed. He's paralyzed. And Jesus says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus is seeing past the physical into what the real need was. And as to show, and to show his authority, he then heals them. It's almost like that wasn't really the important thing. It was the forgiveness of sins that was important. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus, it says, Jesus is the one who searches the mind and the heart. And in Hebrews 4:13, it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's how Jesus looks at people as he was looking at the crowds. It's just mind-boggling. And the crowds would have been men and women, children, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, all coming to see him. And so it's amazing when it says when he saw these crowds, his response was he had compassion on them. And the compassion meant here is a deep gut-level concern that moves into action. It was the strongest Greek word for compassion. So with these eternal eyes that Jesus could see into the, you know, very hearts and souls of people, he has this deep gut-level concern for them. And a concern that moves into action. And we know later his action, that deep concern, brought him to the cross so that he could die for our sins. So this compassion and concern again separated Jesus from the other leaders and the Pharisees with how he saw the crowds. The Pharisees, in Mark 7, it says the Pharisees would go out into the marketplace and into the crowds, and as soon as they got home, they would quickly wash their hands, they would quickly wash the dishes or anything they used, you know, to wash off the defilement from the crowds. So just a very different response that Jesus had when he saw the crowds. They didn't feel that compassion for the people. They were just concerned about staying clean. So interestingly, we see the word because So there was a reason Jesus had such a deep concern for the crowds when he saw them. So it says there in verse 36 that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And when you do a little digging into the Greek meanings, harassed is literally to have the skin torn off of you. So deep distress. And helpless is the idea of being thrown down and being forced to stay there. Helpless, with nobody to help them. And then like sheep without a shepherd. And in the fields of Galilee, when they would go out to the pastures and bring the sheep out there, there was little hope for the sheep if there was no shepherd. So this is how Jesus saw the crowds. The sheep would have been in danger of getting stranded or lost or robbed, taken away, or predators would come and take them. So this is how Jesus saw the crowds. So very interesting, when he saw them, this is what he was seeing. So what or who was responsible for having the crowds fall into such a terrible state? And a big part of it is what Jesus came to deal with was sin. Sin and brokenness. Romans 3:23 says, "We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory." I want to read a section in Ezekiel 34, because another big reason is with the leaders that were there that should have been the shepherds of the sheep. And if you want to follow along, I just want to read the 12 verses, first 12 verses of chapter 34. God sends Ezekiel to prophesy against the leaders of that day, and it's very similar to what's happening here in the New Testament. So it says there, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man," and that's Ezekiel, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hands and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep." So God gives a very harsh prophecy against the shepherds who were supposed to be taking care of the people, and they were just leaving them to whatever, in terrible distress. And the beautiful words at the end, God himself says, "I will look for my sheep." And that's what Jesus came to do. So Jesus would have gone to the synagogues to teach, as I said before, at the places of worship. And that's where the Old Testament would have been read and taught. And the leaders there were the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the elders, local elders. And they were supposed to be the ones that were preparing the people to meet the Messiah. And unfortunately, they were not doing that. Not doing a good job at all. And we just have to look back a few verses at verse 34 in chapter 9 of Matthew. When Jesus casts out a demon, the Pharisees said he's doing it by the power of Satan. What an insult to the Messiah, to the Savior. And from here on in, Matthew is going to show this constant growing conflict between Jesus and the leaders. I want to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 23. And this is Jesus is describing the leaders that he was kind of talking against when he said the people are like sheep without a shepherd. If you think Jesus is just a nice, a mild-mannered man, just listen to what he says to the leaders. So I want to read verses 1 to 7. Then he said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries," or their prayer, their, well, let's just call it phylacteries, "abroad in their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others." And going 13 to 16, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea, land, and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides." And we'll read a couple more, 25 to 28. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean." So you don't have to figure out why they wanted to kill Jesus shortly after that, because Jesus came down very hard that they were the shepherds that were supposed to lead these crowds to the Messiah and to have them ready to meet him when he comes. And as Matthew has been sharing the miracles, they all should have been saying, this has to be the Messiah. But especially the leaders, like I said, were saying Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan. And so they were confusing the people who this Jesus was. So then Jesus said to his disciples, because of this dilemma, and because Jesus was going from village into cities, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful. Although the crowds were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd, Jesus saw a plentiful harvest. And in the crowds, people were ready to respond to the good news. They needed to know that there was a good shepherd who could lead them, and he was ready and willing and able to do that. There was forgiveness, new life, and eternal life for those that could hear this message. But then we see a dilemma where Jesus said, but the laborers are few. There's not enough people to go out and work in this harvest that's ready to go. So Jesus was soon going to die and rise from the dead and return to his Father, leaving the work of harvesting to his followers. And so because of this dilemma, Jesus also tells us what to do. And we might think, well, we just got to get out there right now. But he says, pray. And he says, pray earnestly. Plead with God to send out workers into the harvest field. So whether we're looking for workers for the kid zone or people to reach into our community or around the world, he says, pray that God, who is the Lord of the harvest, he's in charge of it, he's aware of it. We are to pray to him that he would send out workers. And again, that's comforting to know that God is the master, the controller of the harvest. And he is totally aware of what's going on in our community and in the tribes in Africa that haven't heard yet. He's in charge, and Jesus pleads with us to pray that God would send out workers into this harvest field. And again, the Greek literally means, when he says send out, it literally means to push out or force out workers. And I know personally, if God doesn't kind of nudge me and force me, I would probably just sit back and just kind of wait. So I think there's good reason why he says we need God to push out workers, send out workers. And in chapter 9, in verse 33, it says, and when the demon had been cast out, and that word cast out is the same one that Jesus uses to send out workers. So that same force that's needed to cast out a demon is the same force God's using to send out workers. And we're supposed to pray that Jesus would do this. So a very interesting passage there. And I was thinking, how does this apply to us? And so I want to look at that. What does it mean to the Jewish audience, and what does it mean to us? And picking up on the idea of how Jesus saw the crowds is how he sees us. So when I read that verse from Hebrews 4:13, that we're all naked and exposed before him to whom we must give an account, that means us and me as well. Jesus sees what no one else sees, our thoughts, our motives, what's going on inside. He sees the facades, maybe, fake smiles, insecurity, hardness, rebellion, sin or lust. He also sees when we're praying, when we're seeking him. So there's those good things too. And honestly, my first reaction was, when I really think about how Jesus sees right into me, my motives and all those things, I want to do what Adam did. I want to go and hide. Because it just seems like Jesus is so high and lifted up, like we prayed, and I am not high and lifted up. I am not like Jesus. I got a long ways to go. So my first reaction, and maybe that's the same as some of you, we want to just hide. But we can't. We are naked and exposed, and we really need to see that, to kind of understand that. And this is the crucial place to know what the truth is, because this is where Satan does a lot of lying, because he'll say, well, what you've done or where you're at, you should hide. And yet, Jesus does not want us to hide. John 3:16 and 17, we know the verse, for God so loved the world, but verse 17 says, for the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save it. So here is the surprise reaction that Jesus had for the crowds and for us. He had compassion. For them and for you and for me, he saw the brokenness and the sin. There was nothing hidden from him, and yet he looked with compassion. So when we deserved an unexpected condemnation, we get compassion instead. Remember, Jesus had this deep level compassion that was the strongest meaning for compassion when he looked at the crowds. And it was a compassion that he wants to do something about it. And he did on the cross. He died for our sins, died to bring us new life. And this is the same message today. So we can come to him knowing he knows everything. So I just want to really encourage you, which I had to wrestle with, don't hide. You can't hide from Jesus. And he looks at us with compassion, and we can come to him. So as much as we think or try to handle things on our own, we need a shepherd. Someone who knows the way. Someone who knows how to deal with our brokenness, with our sin, and with the things we're dealing with. We need a shepherd. And Jesus said, he is the good shepherd. John 10, verse 10 to 14 talks about Jesus claiming to be the good shepherd. And he says, I've come to bring life and to bring it abundantly. And Jesus also said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knows the way, and he is the truth, and he is life. A lot of times we're struggling with what the truth is, and our culture says there is no way of knowing. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the truth. So for me personally, I need a shepherd to be a godly husband. I need a shepherd to be a godly dad. And I need a shepherd to be a pastor, which is actually another word for shepherd. I need a shepherd to show me the way. I need a shepherd to help me with my male sexuality. I need someone who knows the way. And the list goes on. We need a shepherd. And where do you need a shepherd today? And Matthew chapter 8 and 9 shows us Jesus is qualified to be our shepherd. He conquered death, conquered sin. He called this tax collector, who was the worst sinner of the day, to be his follower. And you may need a shepherd to carry you through the last chapters of your life, to lead you into eternity. And you may have other things that you're wondering about. And maybe you have sin today that you don't know where to go with. And here's your shepherd waiting for you to come and confess, and he will forgive. So there is a but. To those who want to experience the compassion of Jesus and his forgiveness, Jesus says you have to repent. You have to turn from your sins, from your own way of living, and you have to turn to your shepherd and follow him. And this isn't a one-shot deal. We do that when we come to Christ the first time, but then we do it every day. Because like sheep, we do wander, we do drift away. And I know for myself personally, I have to constantly come back to this. Jesus, you are my shepherd. I don't want to hide from you. I want to follow you. And that is a regular thing. And Jesus, with compassion, keeps taking us in. For some of us, we can struggle with that. It sounds like it's just too easy. It's easy on sin. Jesus does call us to repent. And he wants us to turn from that. That's clear. But Jesus knows what we need. That we need forgiveness and help, so he invites us to come. So that is the good news that Jesus is proclaiming today. He sees the need, and so he commands, and also the good news is for everybody. And so this is where Jesus sees eternally. He looks at all the people, and he knows they need to hear this message, that there is a good shepherd. And so then he says, the harvest is plentiful. There are people who want to respond if they could hear this message. And so Jesus commands us to pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers. The work is massive, and we can be paralyzed by that. And we can look, you know, with technology, we can see all the struggles of the world 24/7. And it can cause us to become apathetic because it's just so overwhelming that we just don't do anything. And here Jesus says, this is what you should do. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And there are still people today that need to hear that message and will respond. We had someone respond to the gospel last weekend at family camp. A young lady became a believer. That is great news. So Jesus commands us to pray that God would send out workers. That means we're going to pray for people to send some of you out. We're going to pray for our children that God would send them out. And sometimes we don't think about those things, but our own children are people that God could send out, whether it's into the workforce, the mission field, they're all the same. And we can pray that God would send them out. And the dangerous thing is, too, that when we're praying for God to send people out, we're saying, I'm ready to go, too. Whether that's here or whether that's wherever, we're available to go as well. So, in closing, I just want to read one more passage from Matthew 13. It is a very sobering passage, but I think it's good if we read that in closing, and then the worship team will come up to do a final song. Matthew 13, I want to read the parable of the weeds. And it is a very sobering picture that Jesus gives with his eternal eyes. And he tells us this is what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And I want to read verses 24 to 30 and 36 to 40. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, "Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn."'" Dropping down to verse 36, "He left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So Jesus, looking with eternal eyes, he sees this picture of those that will respond and come to eternal life, but he also sees those who will weep and gnash their teeth when they realize they are not in the kingdom. And as much as we want somehow there to be a twist ending where Jesus says, "Fooling, everybody's going to make it," that's not what the Bible teaches. So as we come to our shepherd and pray and just ask how we can be part of going into the harvest field and giving the message, there will be people that are weeds. They're not going to be interested, but there are people that are wheat, and they are interested. And our job is to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit to give them the good news. So let's pray. Father, that's such a sobering passage as Jesus teaches us just the truth and reality that this is urgent, that people do need to hear the good news, and that there is a day coming when everybody will stand before you and give account. And those that put their hope, faith, and trust in you will receive eternal life, but those who do not will be lost. And I just pray that that would grip us this morning in a new way. I pray that even the good shepherd would grip us in a new way, that we would not hide from you, but we would come to you and experience your forgiveness and the life you want to give us. So I just pray your Holy Spirit would do his work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.